Hello, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 20. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge and by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where should the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
Hi, everyone. As Matt said, this week's topic is expressive individualism. Now, how we're going to get into this is to first define it. Then we're going to talk about some of its problems, logically and biblically. Then we're going to talk about what the Bible says about individualism and what's good about it. And finally, we're going to think about what it looks like to live it out well. So, first up, what is expressive individualism? It sounds fancy and abstract, but I promise you, you're going to recognize the concrete examples of this pretty quickly. In fact, let me waste no time in borrowing an example that Tim Keller uses. I'm going to show you now one of the pinup girls of expressive individualism in our culture. Are you ready? Here she is! Now, I could hear some of you from at home and in the future reacting to this one. Don't you dare, James, not Elsa. While others are like, phew, at least he isn't going after Anna. But just hear me out. Listen to the words of Let It Go with fresh ears. Elsa sings, It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Let it go, let it go, I am one with the wind and sky. Let it go, let it go, you'll never see me cry. Here I stand, and here I'll stay. Let the storm rage on, the cold never bothered me anyway. What is Elsa's story? Her power, her true self, has been denied all her life as she has attempted to hide it from a world who will fear and persecute her if she reveals who she truly is. But now, her secret has been revealed. And while yes, some are terrified of her, now that she can be her true self, she is happy and powerful and content. Elsa's experience is one of the central stories that our culture tells again and again. Here is how one of my old ministers, Andrew Cadet, explains it. He says that in our culture, on the one hand, as this story goes, there are the bad old days, the days of conformity and blandness, the days of obligation and restriction, the days of duty and suffocation. All those things squeeze the life out of you and make you grey and conformist. You just fit in to give a given order of things that exists outside yourself and to which you are expected to mould your life. And, he says, we know what these bad old days were called, the 1950s, a horrible age of stultifying societal expectations of sameness and production line personalities. Your identity was assigned rather than being created or found. And then he says, so there has been a huge change. Yes, there is a source that tells us who we are and how to live and love, but it's not out there. It's deep inside you. It's your own passions and desires and preferences. Your job in life is simple. It's to get in touch with that inner reality. Expressive individualism, then, as Yuval Lenin says, is a drive both to be more like whatever you already are and also to live in society by fully asserting who you are. And we hear this message in our songs and movies and TV shows whenever anyone says, follow your heart, or you've got to be true to yourself, or you do you. Disney has made millions off of this, billions. The inherent promise in this type of thinking is that if you live out your true self, then you'll be happy and fulfilled, and conversely, if you are denied the ability to live out your inner self, then you are being denied your ability to fulfill your potential as a human being. You are, in a very real way, for the person holding to this sort of you, being wronged. But there are a few problems with this idea that you have to live out your true self to be happy. The problems with expressive individualism. First of all, how do we know what our true inner self is? What if my inner self is confused or it clashes with other values? What about when one part of me wants a deep-fried Mars bar and another part of me wants to be healthy? What if I really want to sleep with a certain girl, but she doesn't want to sleep with me? What do I do then? If I can't live this desire out, then is my ability to be fully human lost? Think about people who spend their life searching for happiness in one thing after another, one relationship after another, one job after another, following some restlessness in their heart, trying to find their authentic self, but never really happy. And there's another problem with this as well, which is expressive individualism leads to massive cultural inconsistencies in our view on morality. And just this week, J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter novels, tweeted that she doesn't believe that trans women are women. So men that are transitioning to women or claiming or identifying as women, I should say. And she was attacked viciously on Twitter for this. Those attacking her held to the idea that a person who feels like a woman and identifies as a woman should have the right to define themselves as a woman. It's textbook expressive individualism. But a few years ago, when Rachel Dolezal, an American who was the head of the Washington branch of the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, was outed as actually being a white person, there was a swift dismissal of her, and she was told that her behavior was offensive. So in our culture right now, many people are okay with the idea of a man identifying as a woman and expressing themselves this way, but not okay with a white person identifying as being black. Now, another problem with this idea of you have to live out who you are at all costs is figuring out what it looks like to live this out in community life. When I live in a community, I am shaped by others who influence me, and I in turn influence and shape them too. Now, is this an infringement of myself or a growth of it? Which one is authentic? Part of being in a healthy relationship of any sort means being willing to give up things for the sake of others. If I'm a book-loving person and my spouse is not, and over time I realize they can't encourage me in my love of books, that they are holding back my reading, then am I permitted to simply leave that relationship to become more of my authentic self? Perhaps the most pressing question for this idea that we have to live out who we are no matter what is, what if the desires of my heart aren't good? What if I really want vengeance? What if I really want to hurt people? What if I don't want to treat everyone well? Now, the Bible would certainly say that we have to be careful with the desires of our heart. The prophet Jeremiah describes the human heart this way. He says in chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Similarly, the prophet Ezekiel said that our natural hearts are hearts of stone that God needs to replace if we're going to be able to follow his ways. So in Ezekiel 11:19, he says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them." In the New Testament, Paul speaks about our heart, not about our heart, but our flesh, in order to make the same point. In Galatians 5:17, he writes, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Clearly, there is an issue that the desires of our heart and of our flesh, our natural selves, are not always good. But the Bible says even more than this. When I say that the most important thing is being myself and following the desires of my heart, the Bible would say that I'm seeking to make myself like God. Consider, all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, the serpent's interaction with Eve in the garden when people first sinned. God said that if Adam and Eve were to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would die. And what does the serpent say to Eve? Well, in Genesis 3:4, he says, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And then it says in verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Now, in this moment, Eve's authentic self was wanting to be wise. But in the context of what the serpent said, it is clear that part of this was a desire to be like God. Now, wanting to be like God in the sense of being good and just and holy is great. Wanting to be like God in the sense of claiming his place, taking on his job, that's not so great. Adam and Eve, making their desires the most important thing, is the very thing that brought sin and death into the world. Making our desires, making the expression of our true selves the ultimate thing in our lives, is a really destructive thing to do for both our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. But, and this is important, this is not to say that all the ideas of individualism and having desires is a bad thing. Far from it. We need to recognize there's good things in individualism. I think that one of the reasons that the narrative of the bad old days, when everything was drab and grey, has taken hold in our cultural mindset is because we haven't really understood what the Bible teaches about what we are meant to have in common and how we can still have all sorts of difference and individuality. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not only die for a particular type of people. And when he rose from the dead, he was not making it possible for only a particular type of people to have eternal life. In fact, the picture that we're given of the new creation in the book of Revelation is one of great diversity. In Revelation 5, we're given a picture of living creatures and elders who are singing a new song in praise of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And this is what they sing. Revelation 5:9. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Now notice how in the new creation, the distinctions between peoples are still recognizable. We don't lose our culture and language and histories in the new creation. Rather, we all together worship and serve God as one people, but with recognizable distinctions and experiences. Paul does say in Galatians 3, verse 20 from verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and is according to the promise." And Paul does say that, but his point here is not that these distinctions have come to an end. Rather, he references them in his letters all the time. His point is that we are all part of God's family, adopted into his people through faith in Jesus, and in him we have this wonderful unity and the same spirit and the same promises. But this diversity in God's people is to go beyond language and culture. It's not just a people's thing. He's given us as individuals different gifts and abilities too. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we heard earlier from verse 4, Paul says this: "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men." Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. What this passage is saying is that God has given us lots of different individual gifts. God loves diversity and creating individuals differently. He uses all sorts of ways to do this too. From our upbringing to our genetics, to our communities, to our experiences, to our sufferings. He uses all sorts of things in his providence to make us the people that we are. And this is really important to understand and embrace, that we're different and unique. But we have to understand that this passage speaks of all the individual gifts that he gives us and sits under the idea that we have different gifts, but the same Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. We have many different abilities and we have many different talents and experiences, but each of us are not the Lord of our own lives. Rather, our first allegiance is to the one Lord, not living out my true self. Paul goes on in this chapter to speak of the people of God as a body, made up of many different parts. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:14, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. In Christ, we have union, but not uniformity. The picture of the church is where we have many different gifts, but our goal is not simply to express ourselves, it is to work together in community with Jesus as our King. Again, not building our own kingdoms, but looking to the one Lord. Not building our own little kingdoms, but rather building the kingdom of Christ. Now, there's one more passage in Scripture that really pushes against this idea that our main goal in life is to live out our own individuality and even what it means for us to be free. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, a little earlier in the letter, "But though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul did not count his own individuality as the most important thing. He was willing to constantly change how he lived and operated in order that he might serve everyone and that they might know the life-changing news of the gospel. But the clearest example that while our individuality is something to be sacrificed rather than clung to comes from Jesus himself. It says in Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." God the Son did not cling to his individuality above all else, even though his was the most magnificent individuality that could be. Instead of grasping at his equality with God, he emptied himself and became one of us in order to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins so that we might become a part of his family. God has made us individuals, but he has shown us the way for what it looks like to sacrificially enter into community and to live for others while using the gifts that he has given to us. When we Christians forget this, we start to live as though God and church are all about us. God has given me gifts so I can be me. We ask ourselves, what church will best serve me and meet my needs? When the questions we should be asking is, what gifts has God given me so that I can serve him? Which people is God calling me to so that I can work with them to serve the Lord? When we take on the philosophy that it's all about me being me and doing more of me, then when something changes in church, we don't ask the question, how can I help? Or how can I play a part in best serving the work of the kingdom? We say, what about me? What about how I want music or kids church or prayer or morning tea? If we have gifts that we feel are going unutilized, we grow discontent and angry. Don't they know how well I play this instrument? Don't they know how much it means to me? Don't they know how well I can preach? Don't they know what I've done? Now listen, we want to value the gifts that God has given the people in our church. We want to equip people and give people opportunity to use their gifts, but not so that each one of us can feel fulfilled. Now, that does happen when we use our gifts, and that's great, but it's not the goal. We want to discover the gifts of people in this church and encourage all of us to use them so that we can be a healthier body of Christ, more capable of serving Him, but for His glory, not our own. And as it turns out, this is actually the best place for us to be, in community, using our gifts not to express ourselves, but to serve the Lord and sacrificially love one another. This actually reminds me of another problem that we have when we buy into the idea that we have to make living out our own individuality the number one priority. Living with others inevitably impacts on us and forces us to change. But if all I'm focused on is living out who I am, then I'm going to end up on my own. I mean, think about it. Where is Elsa at the end of Let It Go? In an ice palace, isolated from the rest of the world and wanting nothing to do with people. So, let's lay hold of the gifts that God has given each one of us. Let's embrace that we have different things that we want to do in life and have been gifted for. Let's be thankful for the experiences, good and bad, that have shaped us uniquely. Let us embrace who God has made us to be. But let's not live for that. Let's live to take all those things that God has given to us in order that we might be the one people of God, united in Him, willing to sacrifice and change in order to love one another and serve our one true King together. As we have changes coming up as we return from this COVID season, let's not be asking ourselves, you know, what about me? What's my thing? What do I want to do? Let's say, what are we going to do together? How can I serve that vision together? How can I give to that? How can I take what God has given me and contribute? Maybe it's going to be music. Maybe it's going to be kids' church. Maybe it's going to be, you know, who knows what it's going to look like when we all come back together. We know there's going to be changes. But whatever the case, let's have a heart that says, Lord, I want to take the gifts that you've given me and I want to use them for your glory. I want to use them with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to ask the question, what about me and my stuff and my little kingdom? But rather, how can we work together? Just maybe sacrificing some of the stuff that he's given us so that we as a whole can prosper for the sake of God. So that we can together build his kingdom here on earth and that we might lift his name on high. I don't know about you, but that sounds like an awesome thing to be a part of. That's something I want to sacrifice for. That's something I'm willing to give up some of my individuality in order to see my Lord Jesus' name lifted up and exalted as it should be. I'm going to pray that we do that together now. Father God, thank you so much for making us uniquely, for giving us different gifts, for giving us different experiences, for bringing us from different places, for giving us different histories and cultures and all sorts of different things like that. Thank you, Lord, that you've made us differently, and yet, Lord, you've given us your same one good spirit through faith in Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we've been bonded together in our union with Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we've been joined together in Jesus and his death to pay the price for our sins and joined with him as he's risen from the dead and conquered the grave. Thank you, Lord, that we all have the same blessings in Jesus, and yet, Lord, we remain our individual selves. That there are differences between us and that you've designed for them to work well together. And we pray particularly, Father, as we seek to figure out what it looks like to come back from this COVID season, that, Lord, the question we'd be asking ourselves is, how can we work together well? How can we take the gifts that God has given each of us and use them together for your glory? To work well together as one body, to fulfill the mission that you've given us as a people, to know you well, to love people, and to change lives for your glory. Please, Holy Spirit, by your power, work this through us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.